This morning, our gospel reading from Luke 13, beginning to read at verse 1. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Are those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. And so he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" And he replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Many of you know that I have been responding to some questions written to us in recent months, and today I would like to address this particular comment. And here it is. This person wrote to us and said, "I've taken a leap of faith, and the outcome was disappointing. Why did this happen to me? What do I do now? What is supposed to come next?" I would say to this person, it sounds as if you've applied your faith in a genuinely significant way, and the result was very difficult. In fact, you would say it's been life-changing. It's been impossible for you, and I get that. And now you're on the other side of this effort, and you're asking questions. You brought your faith to an experience that seemed right for you, and something happened. And something went wrong, and now you've got more questions than answers. Now, I don't know about everyone here, but I have my own experience with these questions. In my case, I gave myself to the task of leading a congregation years ago. I took a leap of faith, and the outcome was rather disappointing to me. And I would not say this hurriedly, but I understand what it is to bring faith to a part of your life. And you long for God to work in clear ways. And you expected better results because of the faith and because of God. You and I wanted something else to happen, and it didn't, and here we are. Well, the problem of preaching about this is that there is a temptation to come up with easy answers. And I think all of us should know that there are a few simple answers and things that matter to most of us. And for our friend asking these questions, I would say it's important that this individual and the rest of us know that things take time. Still, I want to offer some of my thoughts in regard to this that may or may not be helpful. You have to decide that for yourself. Sometimes life seems to put us all in a timeout chair. And many of you know what this is. Many of you know what a timeout chair is. It's a way young families are disciplining our grandchildren these days, frankly. A little one does something inappropriate, and so you find a chair in a corner or another room where she experiences time out from play and from everyone else. And she had been playing with somebody, and she'd been playing along, and someone got aggressive. And suddenly you need to take her by the arm and sit her down. And often you say, "I want you to sit in this chair and think about what you should have done differently." And so she sits there in the timeout chair with hurt feelings. And she sits there wondering why in the world she's there. And sometimes she might even think, I'll just sit here the rest of the day. I'll never go back. But she sees the other children playing. She hears them playing. She may not be able to see them, but she hears them playing. And she's wondering, why does this happen to me? What do I need to learn? What do I need to do differently? It's a very real question when you're in time out, whether you're in the chair or in life. What do we do? Do we stay there? I heard a story of a bus driver in Zimbabwe who was driving a bus with 20 mental patients. And he decided to do something inappropriate. He stopped the bus so that he might run into what was for him an illegal bar. I guess if you drive a bus for a mental hospital, there are certain places that are illegal and you can't go there. Well, he was carrying this group between Harare and Bulawayo. And so he went into the bar, stopped the bus, went into the bar, got his drink quickly, came back to the bus. But unfortunately, all 20 patients had escaped. And not wanting to admit his incompetence, he decided to drive to a nearby bus stop, and there he offered everyone a free ride to go to Bulawayo. And so a crowd of people got on the bus, and he proceeded to the mental hospital in Bulawayo, and there he delivered the people, telling the staff that the patients were very excitable and they were prone to make up all kinds of stories, and they should be prepared. And the bus driver's deception was not discovered for 3 days. Now, can you imagine the conversations in that hospital? Doctor, I got on this bus after shopping at the market, and I'm on my way home to feed my family. Why are you holding me? My dear, you look very believable, and I see you have groceries, but we are here to help you. Now, there's a moral to this story, but you got to work through it a bit. If you find yourself being hijacked to a mental hospital, what do you do? Do you stay there? Or do you do everything you can to appeal to reason? Sometimes life feels like we're on a bus that's going to a mental hospital and we never knew it. And that's just the way it is. But the moral is you don't stay there. You do everything you can to go back and go home and feed the family you love. That's what you'd plan to do in the first place. Now, the person who wrote us months ago is asking the right questions. Why did this happen? What do I do now? What is supposed to come next? And this morning, our scripture lesson has the crowds hearing, being reminded of current events that Jesus tells them of. And they are. Jesus knows that they have a certain way of thinking that needs to be challenged. And here's the way of thinking. If bad things happen to you, God may be punishing you. That was a way of thought that people in Jesus' day struggled with. And actually, there are a few people in our time that actually believe that too. And so in the first story, there were worshipers from Galilee who were in the temple in Jerusalem, and something happened. And Roman centurions had to use their swords to control the crowds, and there was some bloodshed. In the next story, a tower at the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem fell, and 18 people were killed. And in both accounts, Jesus raises the question, were the people who were hurt worse than any of the rest of us? In either story. And he quickly came and said, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish just like they did. Now, Jesus is beginning to sound more like an Old Testament prophet here. And yet he is the very one, according to Luke, who came to the synagogue in Nazareth and preached good news to the poor. He cited Isaiah 61 to say it was his calling to release the captives and to offer recovery of sight for the blind and to free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of God's favor. Now, Jesus knew people well enough to understand that they're often stuck in a way of thinking. And these people in both these stories are stuck. The people to whom Jesus is speaking are stuck, and Jesus calls them all to repentance. He's calling you and me to repentance. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Lord of the church, our teacher, our Redeemer, the one who came up with the idea of baptizing little Michael Anthony, this Jesus, our Lord, the one in whose life and faith we affirm, he's asking us to repent. He's asking us to change our minds and change our ways. Now, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, literally with the mind. And unless any of us change our minds, we're stuck. And unless we change our behavior, we're stuck. And for the person who has been disappointed after applying faith, questions remain. But sometimes we need to take a season to think through these events in our lives. But eventually, we need to hear, I believe, what Jesus is saying to us all. And here's what he's saying. First of all, find a way to change your mind about what has happened. Okay? So you were disappointed. God still exists. I'm not sure any of us can say for you and me why something has happened. But let's leave this question about why alone for a while. Perhaps there is a better way for you than the one you had planned. God still cares about you and me. In fact, God has sent his son Jesus into this world to pick you and me up and rescue us from the tragedy and the hurt and the impossible situations that would pull us down and cause us harm. Jesus still loves you. Jesus and God and people in your world care about you. And so I encourage you today to go and talk to someone who practices a relationship with God that you trust. And talk to this person and wonder with her where you might change your mind and your thinking about God and faith. Georgia, my wife and I have been close to very dear people who have applied their faith with family members in desperate need. And in one case, it was a wife, and another case, it was a son. And though faith was real and prayer was prayed, loved ones died, and they died tragically. And they grieved. And a community grieved with them, but they've not given up on God. And they will wrestle the rest of their lives with what happened, but they've gone back to believing that God is, and they've gone back to practicing their faith in Christ. And so if disappointment has led you to challenge your belief in God, then change your mind. Jesus lives. If disappointment has led you to turn inward and stop caring, change your mind. Life goes on, and so can you. And I'm not saying this is easy. I am not. But I hear Jesus calling all of us to repent. And to repent means we change our minds. If we begin there, then the second part is to change our behavior. Now, for years, someone misquoted Albert Einstein. You've heard this quote before. A group at Princeton University actually debunked this quote. I still think the quote is true, whether it's attributed to Einstein or not. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Now, if this quote is true, and I believe it is, then action is needed. So what do we do? What comes next? Jesus tells this story about a fig tree that a landowner had planted. It's a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what parables are. And as most of us do who plant things, the landowner in the story kept going back to see what was happening. I did that as a child. I still do it when I plant things. I wonder what happened today. What, any little green growth or anything there? And for 3 years, the landowner kept going back, and there was never any fruit, never. And so he went to the one in charge who planted the thing in the first place, and he told him, cut it down. It's wasting my time. It's wasting the soil. But the gardener, the landowner, has a different take on it. And he pleads and says, please, let's just give the tree one more year. I will dig around it, and I'll put some fertilizer on it. He had a plan for acting. And especially if we are changing our behavior with God's help, you and I need a plan for acting. Sometimes we just are stuck in procrastination. We all need a plan for acting. Now here's this tree. What are we going to do with it? Same kind of regimen for its care has not worked. And we need a plan for acting. Now, I don't know what you're being called to do to change your behavior in, but all around this story in the Gospel of Luke are examples of the right kind of fertilizer. On one occasion, someone asked Jesus to help him and his brother decide about a family inheritance. And Jesus used the moment to say, "Be on your guard about all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." If money is an issue for many, do you need to change your behavior in that regard? It may be that's what the Spirit is telling you this morning. In another moment, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Instead, strive for God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Worry is an issue for many. There are people right now, this morning, and we can't see it. We don't have little signs that tell our thoughts, but there are people who are worried about something, and the worry is driving them crazy. Do you need to change your behavior about worry and trust God? There was a certain ruler who asked Jesus about eternal life, and Jesus reminded him of keeping the commandments. He says, "What are the commandments?" And he then saw that there was something lacking in this man, and he told him to sell what he owned, give the money to the poor, and come and follow him. Jesus is forever raising the issue of money and discipleship and giving to the poor. He's forever raising issues that say people are more important than things. Now sell your stuff and come follow me. Pay attention to me. Seek my kingdom first. Are there commandments you are violating? Do you need to change your behavior? Frankly, as I stand here, I suspect that you may already know there are certain behaviors in your life that God is referring to in this message. And I suspect there are things you and I know that we need redirection on. And so may God help you and me to do what is right and what is good and true. Well, this morning, we have a reset button for life in Jesus' call to repentance. Our culture keeps teaching you and me certain values, to value certain things and forget people and being faithful to God. And today I aim to be helpful to an anonymous person in this church. I don't know who this is, but I'm convinced we are all called to repent, all of us, to turn against what the world is telling us and listen to what Jesus is telling us. And the good news is that Jesus gives his life to show us, and God loves us in ways that can enable us to be a people who turn around, change our minds, change our behavior, and be the people Jesus wants us to be. And so may God help you as you rebound from a disappointing episode in your life, and may God help you to get renewed in ways that send you on your way rejoicing. And one thing more, I've been reading Psalm 42 this week, and it offers me a refrain that I'm pondering and living with. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. May God help all of us in this place to hope in God. And may God help us to find life's reset button where we need it, to change our minds and change our behavior in ways that move us from disappointment to new beginnings. Amen. Let us pray.